Please turn in your Bible to the book of 1 John. 1 John, and our passage this evening is from verse 5 of chapter 1 through to verse 2 of chapter 2. I realise I didn't make it clear last week, but I am planning on doing a series on the book of 1 John. Someone asked me this week what I was going to be preaching on after Joshua, and I said, well, I started on 1 John last Sunday, so maybe some of you were also wondering, what's he doing next? Well, it's going to be 1 John, God willing. Just to remind you of the context, John, the Apostle John, is writing to a group of churches who are being troubled by itinerant preachers who used to be part of the churches that John is writing to in Ephesus. But they've since left the churches, and now they're propagating heresy focused largely on the person and the work of Jesus Christ. And the believers in these churches are deeply troubled. They're questioning their salvation, whether they really have eternal life. And so John writes to them in order to assure them of their faith. That's the great purpose, really, for which he writes, reminding you of this most weeks, chapter 5, verse 13, he says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. That's his overarching purpose, really. So he's writing so that they will know, be assured of the fact that they have eternal life. And last week we looked at his prologue, his introduction to this letter, the first four verses of chapter 1, where he talks about what I call the person of the proclamation, in other words, Jesus Christ, and the fullness of his divinity and fullness of his humanity, and the purpose of the proclamation, which is that they might have fellowship with John and with the church of which he is a part. And now we pick up our reading in verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. In this morning's sermon, the main topic was that of forgiveness, and it just so happens that that's really the main topic of this evening's sermon. I didn't particularly intend for it to be that way, but in God's providence, that's the way it's worked out. So we'll be looking at the topic of forgiveness again. Maybe the Lord's trying to tell me something, at least, maybe the rest of us as well. But looking at it from a slightly different angle as we go through this passage in 1 John. He starts off in verse 5 by declaring the message that he proclaims to the churches. He says, this is the message we have heard from him, namely Christ, and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. God is light, and in him is no darkness whatsoever, no darkness at all. As you will know, these two metaphors of light and darkness are used quite frequently throughout Scripture, and they often have different meanings depending upon the particular context. Here, I think, we can say that light means moral and theological purity. Moral and theological purity. In other words, John is saying that God is holy and God is true. God is holy and God is true. And in him is no darkness. In other words, no moral and theological impurity. There is nothing unholy, nothing untrue about God. He is holy, holy, and holy true. That's who he is. That's not the fullness of who he is. It's not an exhaustive statement, but nonetheless, John starts the main body of his letter by making this statement about the character of God. He's saying this is what God is like. You sometimes hear people saying, don't you, well, I like to think of God this way or that way. And we don't need to engage in such speculation because God's told us what he's like in the Bible. And here he tells us that he is light and that in him is no darkness at all. He is perfectly holy and perfectly true. And on the back of this theological statement regarding the character of God, what we then see John doing in the next few verses is stating three claims that are clearly being made by these false teachers that he's writing against, three statements that they are making, which he then responds to. And each statement that these false teachers are making starts with John saying, if we say, dot, dot, dot. So you can see that in verse 6. If we say, we have fellowship, etc., etc. And then verse 8, another if we say. And then verse 10, another if we say. And then he responds to each of these false claims that the teachers, the heretical teachers, are making. That is the structure of this passage. And so we're going to look at these three claims, false claims, that are being made by the false teachers. And what I want you to see is that these are three things, as my sermon title suggests, these are three things that a Christian cannot say. Three things that a Christian, a believer in the Lord, a disciple of his, three things that a Christian can never say. The first one is this. This is the first false claim that John deals with. He says that you cannot claim to have fellowship with God if you are walking in darkness, verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with God while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. These false teachers were claiming to have fellowship with God. They were claiming to know God, to be on God's side, to be, if you like, part of his team, proclaiming his message. But John says that cannot be the case. That cannot be the case. Why? Because they are walking in darkness. Their manner of life, their lifestyle, that's what John means when he talks about walking. That refers to a manner of life, a lifestyle. He says that their lifestyle is characterized by darkness, namely moral and theological impurity. Remember that God is holy and true. And what kind of fellowship can those who are characterized in their lifestyle by moral and theological impurity have with him who is holy and true? There can be no fellowship between light and darkness. And as a consequence, John says, they are guilty of lying, and they do not practice, literally do not do the truth. By contrast, as he goes on in verse 7, he says, but if we walk in the light, and he's speaking here to the believers in these churches, so this is an encouragement to them. He's basically saying, you are walking in the light. He's saying, if we walk in the light as he is, God is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. In other words, if our lifestyle is marked by holiness and truth, not perfectly, as we'll go on to see, but if our lifestyle is generally characterized by moral and theological purity, then we have fellowship with one another. Notice that. He says we have fellowship with one another. It's interesting. He doesn't say here explicitly that we have fellowship with God, which is what you might expect him to say, given that he's just said, if we walk in darkness, then we don't have fellowship with God. You'd think that he would then say, but if we walk in the light, we have fellowship with God. But here he says, we have fellowship with one another. Why does John stress this consequence of walking in the light? And I think the reason is because, if you remember, these false teachers, they claim to have fellowship with God. But what have they done? They have separated themselves from these churches. They have left them. They are no longer in fellowship with them. They have divided themselves from the churches. And John is making the point that there is no real fellowship with God. Listen to this. There is no real fellowship with God which is not expressed in fellowship with other believers. Fellowship with other believers, fellowship with other Christians, with other disciples, shows that you have fellowship with God. And so the very fact that these false teachers have separated themselves from the churches proves, according to John, that they do not have fellowship with God. That's the point he's making. You could think about it perhaps this way. A musician in an orchestra can't claim that he is playing in harmony with the conductor if he's not playing the same piece of music as the rest of the musicians in the orchestra. The fact that that musician is not in harmony with the other musicians in the orchestra shows that he is not in harmony with the conductor. And that is what John is saying about these false teachers. The fact that they are not in harmony with you churches shows, listen to this, shows that they are not in harmony with God. They are not having fellowship with God because they are not fellowshipping with you. Now, of course, there will be, to sort of carry on that earlier analogy, there will be the occasional discordant note. Walking in the light, as I mentioned a moment ago, walking in the light does not denote sinless perfection. It doesn't. Walking denotes a sort of lifestyle, as I said, a characteristic lifestyle. It does not mean that you will be sinlessly perfect. In fact, as you walk in the light, your sins will be exposed by the light. You will come to know more and more that you are a sinner. And this is why John also says in the second half of verse 7 that if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Jesus' blood, in other words, his sacrificial death on the cross, cleanses us, cleanses the readers to whom John is writing, cleanses us from all sin. And the idea here is that it goes on cleansing. John's not speaking here about that one-time act of cleansing that takes place at your justification. He's speaking about ongoing cleansing here, how every day we need to be cleansed afresh by the blood of Jesus. And notice the wonderful promise that the blood of Jesus cleanses from every sin. Every single sin that you commit is covered by the blood of Christ. Not one sin of yours is beyond the cleansing power of Jesus' blood. David Jackman, whose commentary I was looking at this past week, writes this. Let me just read out this quote. I think it's so helpful. He says, Christians are frequently deprived of the enjoyment of walking in the light because we feel we have failed so often that we dare not come back to God to ask for fresh forgiveness. This is to fall for the devil's lie. We can never come too often to God when we come in humble penitence and active faith. That's a great statement. That's so true. I imagine some of you here this evening have failed often. Again and again and again, as we were thinking a bit about this morning. And maybe it's the very same sin that you keep on committing again and again and again. You failed often, and maybe you get to the point where you think, I dare not go back to God. I dare not go back to God. I have put myself beyond his forgiveness. To quote David Jackman, do not fall for the devil's lie. The devil would love nothing more than for you to think that you have put yourself beyond the cleansing power of Jesus' blood. He would love nothing more than for you to refrain from going to God when you sin again and again and again. You can never come too often to God. He delights to show steadfast love. He doesn't just forgive, he delights to forgive. The blood of Jesus cleanses you from every single one of your sins. Second point, you cannot claim to have fellowship with God if you're walking in darkness. And secondly, you cannot claim to have no sin. Verse 8. If we say, John says, we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Now it seems as if, probable, I think, that these false teachers were saying that once they had experienced the anointing of the Spirit, once they'd become this super spiritual elite, they'd got beyond sin. They'd got beyond the sort of temptations that afflict more ordinary mortals. And so since they'd had this special anointing, we'll consider more of this in future weeks, they'd not sinned at all. That's probably the kind of claim that they were making. But such a claim, according to John, according to God, is self-deceiving. And it means that the truth is not in them. Think about it this way. Imagine one were to roll around for a while in the mud and slime of a pigsty. Let's just go with this image for a bit. You know, at first you would smell the stench, wouldn't you? But after a while, if you're in there long enough, you'd probably become so accustomed to the stench of the pigsty that you just wouldn't notice it. And in fact, if you're in there long enough, you might even start to think that you're smelling as sweet as a rose. And this is really what's happening with the false teachers, the false prophets. You see, John's point is that they have become so accustomed, if you like, to rolling around in the pigsty of sin that they don't realize just how awful they smell. They don't realize the stench of their own sin. And in fact, such is their self-deception that they even think they're without sin. As we've seen, walking in the light means being conscious of our sin and seeking forgiveness for it. And as John goes on to say in these wonderful words, well known to us, verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now notice what John is saying here. Earlier on we saw that forgiveness is what comes through, if you like, the blood of Christ. But here he is basing it more upon the actual character of God. He's saying in these words that if you confess your sins, then it would be unfaithful and unjust of God not to forgive you. He would be unfaithful and unjust to withhold forgiveness from you if you confess your sins, because he would have to deny his own character. His character, if you like, is at stake when it comes to the question of forgiving penitent sinners. His very character is at stake, and he will not deny himself. Because he has promised, you see, to forgive sinners. The Bible is full of promises of God regarding the forgiveness of sins for those who repent. Because he's promised to do that, he surely will. He is faithful to all of his promises. He will not deny his own faithfulness. He will not lie. And then in terms of his justice, the point is this. Because you have a Savior, Christ, who has, by his death on the cross, paid for the penalty for your sin, it would be unjust of God to demand that you also pay the penalty for them. I think this is brilliantly expressed in our final hymn, in the third verse. Let me just read it out for you. We'll come to sing this later on. Third verse of Top Lady's hymn, Why All My Fear and Unbelief. He says, since Christ has my release procured and freely in my place endured the whole of wrath divine, payment God will not twice demand. First at my dying Saviour's hand and then again at mine. Do you see what he's saying? This is great theology. He's saying Christ has borne all of divine wrath against your sin. And God will not demand payment again for that sin. Payment first from Christ and then from you. He will not, he cannot do that because he is just. And so you can have great confidence based upon the very character of God, his faithfulness and his justice, that when you cry out to him, confessing your sins, because of his very character, because he does all things for his glory, he will indeed forgive you. You can say, Father, because you are faithful and just, forgive me. You can even say, with the greatest humility, Father, does your faithful and just character not require that you forgive me? You have bound yourself on the basis of your faithful and just character to forgive me because Christ has paid the penalty. So a Christian cannot claim to have fellowship with God if they are walking in the darkness. A Christian cannot claim to be without sin. And then thirdly, you cannot claim not to have sinned. You cannot claim not to have sinned. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Now, this is, I think, essentially the same false claim as before, as we saw in verse 8. I don't think there's a sort of substantial difference between the two. Some people argue that the claim that the false teachers were making in verse 8 was to be without an actual sinful nature. I'm not so sure about that. I think verses 8 and 10 are pretty much substantially saying the same thing. And I guess John is seeking to drive the point home that there is no way as a Christian that you can say that you are without sin. But there is, you'll notice, one important difference between the two of them. In verse 8, he says that if we say we're without sin, then we lie to ourselves. Here in verse 10, he says, if we say we have not sinned, we make God a liar, a far serious crime. Because, of course, God's word teaches that we are sinners. And if you claim to be without sin, you are effectively contradicting the word of God. A true Christian recognizes that he is a sinner and has committed many, many sins. But at the same time, a Christian mourns over his sin. A Christian does not, in a sense, wallow in his sin and says, well, I can't help it. I am a sinner, I just have to accept that. No, a Christian doesn't want to sin. John says, doesn't he, at the start of chapter 2, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. John doesn't want them to sin. John doesn't expect his readers to become sinless. But he does expect them to sin less. He doesn't expect them to become sinless. That's impossible here, this side of glory. But he does expect them to sin less. And nothing less is expected of you if you are a Christian. You will never be sinless. But God does expect that you will sin less. You will grow in holiness. And you'll find that as you make more progress, as you sin less, you will become more and more conscious of just how sinful you are. I'm sure many of you know that, many of you more mature Christians. The more you've gone on in the faith, the more you've sinned less, the more you've become Christ-like, the more you realize just how desperately sinful you are. It's a bit like you PhD students and clever people out there who study for many years and become experts in a subject. Is it not the case that the more you know, the more you understand, the more you realize you don't know, the more you realize you don't understand? And so that's why I suppose some of the greatest scholars in the world at least should be some of the most humble people in the world. The same is true of the Christian life. The more you grow, the more you realize just how sinful you are. And you see more and more your need for Christ. And that is why John again, notice John keeps taking the readers, taking us back to Christ. And that is exactly where he goes again in response to this third and final false claim. He says, "But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous." Jesus Christ is your advocate. What does John mean by that? He means that Jesus stands in the presence of the Father and he speaks up for you. He is your friend, your closest friend, and he speaks up for his friends. And it's as if when you confess your sin to God, Jesus says to the Father, "Remember, my Father, remember that I have paid for the sins of this dear child. Your dear child, remember that I have paid for their sins. I have satisfied your justice, haven't I? You are completely satisfied with my sacrifice. So, forgive this child of yours." Jesus is your advocate. It's wonderful to know that in heaven, Christ is your advocate. He speaks up for you. And he's also, verse 2, your propitiation. Your propitiation. He has appeased God's wrath against you and made God propitious, favorable towards you. How? Well, by being, if you like, the lightning rod for God's anger on the cross. All of God's anger at your sin was diverted to him. He experienced the lightning strike of God's wrath in your place, and you never will. Jesus is the propitiation for your sins. God's wrath no longer hangs over you like a terrifying thundercloud. And John also says that Jesus is the propitiation for the sins of the whole world. The sins of the whole world. What is John saying here? How are we to understand this verse? Again, remember, be mindful of the context. It's always important when you read verses. No, it's ABCs here of biblical interpretation, but remember the context. Here we have this group of false teachers who have separated themselves from the churches. They've set themselves up as a sort of spiritual elite, troubling the churches to whom John writes. And John is wanting to assure these troubled believers that they do have eternal life. And so that's why he emphasizes here that when Christ died, he didn't just die for the sake of some spiritual elite, some select group that have kind of made it, that have gone beyond sinning. He didn't just die for the sake of some spiritual elite. No, not at all. Far from it. He died for the sins of all sorts of people throughout the whole world. He died, if you like, both for the elite and the non-elite. That's the point that John is making here. It's important to realize that John here is not saying that Christ is the propitiation for the whole world in the sense of for all people without exception. That's not what he's saying here. Otherwise, God would be unjust to send people to hell, wouldn't he? He would be, if you think about it. He can't demand payment twice. John is not saying that Christ is the propitiation for the whole world, in the sense of for all people without exception. No, he's saying that Christ is the propitiation for the whole world, in the sense of for all people without distinction. All kinds of people, all sorts of people, the elite, the non-elite, the Jew, the Gentile, the rich, the poor. That is John's point. Only Christ's death is the propitiation for your sins. There is no other propitiation. And he is the propitiation for the sins of all people without distinction. So a true Christian cannot say that they have fellowship with God if they are walking in darkness. And they cannot say that they are without sin. But a Christian can say the following. A Christian can say, I'm walking in the light. I am in fellowship with other believers. Not perfectly, mind you. I am still a sinner. And every day I need the cleansing blood of Jesus. And I am so grateful that God is faithful and just to forgive my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. I want to sin less. I don't want to sin. I want to sin less. But I know that when I do sin, Jesus is my advocate. Jesus is the propitiation for my sins and for the sins of the whole world. Can you say those things this evening? Are you walking in the light as God is light? Are you having fellowship with other believers? Do you recognize that you are a sinner? But do you trust God's word? That when you confess your sin, Christ's blood cleanses you from all sin. That God is faithful and just to forgive you. Do you want to sin less? Do you have that desire? You recognize you're a sinner, but you wish it wasn't like that. And so you're determined to grow, but you know all the time that when you do fall, as we all do, Jesus is your advocate, your propitiation. If you can say that this evening, then you are having fellowship. You are enjoying fellowship with God. You do enjoy communion with God, the one who is light, the one in whom there is no darkness whatsoever. Let's pray. Help us, Heavenly Father, to walk in the light as you are in the light. Forgive us for the works of darkness that we still commit. And keep bringing us back to Christ, whose blood cleanses us from every sin, who is our advocate and propitiation. Please encourage us with the fact that you are faithful and just to forgive us for our every sin. We do pray that we would sin less, and we look forward to the day when we shall, by your grace, be completely sinless. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.